say that the book of Ruth has a happy ending would be a great understatement. The book of Ruth traces the story of an Israelite woman, Naomi, who goes from the emptiness of losing a husband and two sons in the pagan land of Moab to returning to the land of promise, bitter and without hope, to finally having her fullness restored. Make no mistake about it, God is the hero of this story. God's hesed is on display here. That's a Hebrew word, and it refers to God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, his kindness, his mercy, his grace. God is the hero here. Also, make no mistake about it, there's a bigger picture going on than simply Ruth's and Naomi's happiness, and we're allowed to see that big picture at the very end of this story. But as the final chapter begins, Naomi's daughter Ruth has asked Boaz, this wealthy landowner and also a relation to them, a kinsman redeemer, if you will, Ruth has asked Boaz to marry her, thus providing for her and especially providing for her mother-in-law, Naomi. There's a complication to this. Boaz is not the nearest relative to Elimelech. Boaz is not the nearest kinsman redeemer. There's another man who could exercise the legal rights to Elimelech's land. So when we get to Ruth chapter 4, the matter is far from settled. The question is, will Ruth, and through Ruth Naomi, find a settled peace and prosperity in the promised land through the blessings of a loving husband, perhaps even offspring, to perpetuate the family name? That's the question as we get into chapter 4. How will this all work out? So the first thing we want to see is Boaz's business, if you will, at the city gate. God never stops working on behalf of his children. So verse number 1, we find Boaz doing what he promised he would do to Ruth, for Ruth. He said in chapter 3 that he would go to this near kinsman and he would try and settle this matter. Boaz's intention is to be the kinsman redeemer, to marry Ruth and provide Ruth and Naomi with happiness and blessings and settledness and security. And so it's the very same day that at the end of chapter 3, Naomi says to Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest but will settle the matter today." It is that very same day that it says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, Boaz goes up to the gate of the city and sits down there. This is legal business, and Boaz wastes no time getting down to the business at hand. Now, when I say legal business, understand, no crime has been committed here. This is legal business in the sense of the administrative process to redeem this land. The city gate is where legal business was done in that day. And Boaz is there to see if he can legally play the part of kinsman redeemer instead of the nearest redeemer. Boaz's ultimate purpose is to marry Ruth and provide for both Ruth and Naomi, because Boaz reflects the graciousness of God and the kindness of God. At this point, it says, Boaz has gone up to the gate. I had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So the nearer redeemer, the nearer kinsman, the closest relative to Naomi, comes into the picture. This is the one that Boaz told Ruth about when she said, "Boaz, will you play the part of kinsman redeemer?" And Boaz said, "I'd love to do that, but there's a complication here. There's a closer relative." Now, what is significant in this part of verse number 1 is how the kinsman redeemer comes into the picture. Notice the word "behold." Now, if you have an NIV, you're not going to see the word "behold." They didn't translate the word "behold." But it is there, and it is important. The idea is that just as Boaz comes to do business with this man, just as Boaz sits down at the gate, who comes walking through the gate but the nearer Redeemer, you see? The narrator is pointing out here, as he's done over and over again in the book of Ruth, that God is behind the scenes here, guiding every single circumstance. We might paraphrase this, surprise again. Just as Boaz sits down, who comes along but the man he needs to do business with? The author wants us to see here that it is God who's continually working on the behalf of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Again, we're pointed to God's hesed, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me say this. Our God, if you're a Christian, this God that you've called upon for salvation, this God you're resting in and trusting in, will never stop being for you. He will never stop. His steadfast love will never be taken away from its focus on you. He will always be accomplishing his good purposes for you, which ultimately means bringing you into the fullness of his kingdom. This God, he never stops working on behalf of his children. How are things going to work out at the gate? Well, as soon as Boaz sits down, behold, who comes but the kinsman, the nearest kinsman redeemer? And the second thing we want to see here is the unnamed kinsman, his rejection of a redemptive role. The blessing of being part of God's work. So you can see in verse number 1 that when he comes by, Boaz speaks to him. "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Please understand, this book is skillfully narrated. The author of the book of Ruth is writing here, and on purpose, he keeps this man unnamed. Now, if you have an NIV or an ESV, there's two Hebrew words that are translated here. He says, "Turn aside, friend." Turn aside, friend. But that's really not what those two Hebrew words mean. They're idiomatic. The KJV captures it better. My wife was reading this aloud to me this morning in the car, and we got to this. We said these words together. "Ho, such a one." We don't talk that way anymore these days. "Ho, such a one." But one of the newer translations really captures what's being said here. "Mr. So-and-so." One commentator said it's, "Hey, you." He's being unnamed. That's the point. He's not being named on purpose because he turns out to essentially be irrelevant. And that's what we want to see at this point. In verse number 2, it says, Boaz calls 10 elders of the city, says, "Come and sit." This is kind of like a court of law or town council. Legal business is going to be done there. Boaz is proposing a transaction. Verse number 3, he says to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." This is what's going on. Naomi is selling Elimelech's property. Now, understand that there's some very sound biblical Old Testament scholars that say the idea that Naomi is selling this land may or not be what the text is actually saying. It could be that this land is actually not Naomi's to sell. It could be that Elimelech had sold the land before he moved to Moab. And there's many issues here about the legal details, and the narrator doesn't bog us down with those details. Now, I think all things considered that it is actually the land being sold by Naomi that's in view. There's no doubt the land hasn't been kept up. There's no doubt Naomi is desperate to be provided for. There's no doubt Naomi desires a kinsman to buy the land, produce offspring in Elimelech's name, and provide Ruth and her with security and all the blessings of an Israelite family. So here's what's important to understand about what this negotiation is all about. One, that the land stay in the family, or in the case it's not in the family, be returned to the family. Two, that Elimelech's name be carried on. Extremely important in the Israelite culture. And three, that Naomi and Ruth would be provided for, having the blessedness and rest that a kinsman redeemer could provide. So that's what he's saying to this guy. He's saying to this guy, listen, Naomi is selling this land that belongs to our relative, Elimelech. I think in some of the translations, the NIV and the King James say brother, but that shouldn't be taken literally. They're just relatives. They're cousins or something along that line. And so he says to the kinsman in verse number 4, if you desire to redeem it, you're the nearest of kin, you should do so. But if not, I'm the next in line, is basically what Boaz is saying. And he says this. He says that there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. What he's basically saying is those are the only two. Should they waive their rights to this land? Should they say, no, we're not interested, this kinsman redeemer and Boaz? Naomi would have no others. The land would wind up in the hands of some unrelated person. Naomi and Ruth would be fending for themselves. And Elimelech and Mahlon, Ruth's husband's names, would not be carried on. And so it's very interesting here at the end of verse number 4. He said, this nearest kinsman said, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. This would be a promising opportunity for this kinsman. He'd probably be able to buy it for little money. There would be no other heirs. Ruth is old, and there'd be no other heirs. The land would be productive for him. It would enlarge his inheritance. In other words, at this point in his understanding, this is a win-win situation for him. This is a good deal for him. And then in verse number 5, before the transaction is completed, Boaz adds one more detail, one slight detail, a complication, if you will. He says, by the way, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you get Ruth, the Moabite, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Ruth comes with this deal. You have to redeem Ruth. In order to perpetuate the name of the dead, you have to marry Ruth. Raise a family, but on behalf of Ruth's husband, Mahlon, who's Elimelech's son. Now, in our culture, we don't understand these laws, and we certainly don't understand the importance of an Israelite to have a true heir living on the family land. But that was really important for the land to be passed down to someone in the family. In their minds, if that didn't happen, it was like personal annihilation. You didn't exist anymore. Your life didn't count anymore. Perpetuating the name of the deceased was more than simply just a label. It meant perpetuating the honor and memory of the deceased. So he says, Elimelech's selling this land. The guy says, yeah, I'll redeem this. And he said, oh, by the way, when you do this, you have to marry Ruth. So verse number 6, then the redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself. I cannot redeem it. You see, marrying Ruth and raising up the name of the deceased was too much for this unnamed man. If he and Ruth produced a son, after his death, the entire estate would fall into the hands of Elimelech's line. It would be Elimelech's name that was being preserved. Plus, you'd have to care not just for Ruth, but you'd have to care for Naomi, Ruth, any children. It might drain his wealth, and his own legacy would be sacrificed. And so he changes his mind, and he tells Boaz to go ahead. I can't do it. You take the right. See, for this nameless man, the numbers don't add up. There's not enough in it for him. Now, when you take that in the context of what God is doing here, this man forever remains an unnamed man. We know who Boaz is, and we know who Ruth is, and we know who Naomi is. And Boaz will continue the name of Elimelech and much more. But this man, because he was just thinking of himself, remains unnamed and irrelevant to what God is accomplishing in this story. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying this guy loses the blessing of being part of God's work. He loses the blessing of being used by God. See, that's our privilege as believers. We not only are part of God's eternal kingdom, we have that privilege and joy, but we can reflect his light to some degree in this world. We can be part of his work by grace for his glory. I'm saying it's a blessing and a privilege and a joy to serve God's people using our gifts, talents, our weaknesses even, that God might be glorified and his people satisfied. But this man remains unnamed. We don't know anything more about him. His self-centeredness causes him to lose the blessing of being part of God's work. Okay, the third thing we want to point out here is Ruth's redemption. The greatness of refuge under God's wing. So we're in verse 7 now. We get to verse 7. So the guy says to Boaz, you do this, you redeem it. So the unnamed man refuses to play the part of the redeemer. So Boaz does, because that's what he went there for. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel, it says, concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. Kind of an interesting custom. It says the one drew off his sandal or his shoe and he gives it to the other party. The handing of the shoe is like the handing over of the rights legally. And so in verse number 8, it says the redeemer said, I cannot redeem for myself. Verse number 8, it says, so when he says to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he takes off his sandal. The nearest kinsman takes off his sandal and he hands it to Boaz and he says, buy it yourself. And so Boaz holds the sandal, which means he holds the right to redeem. You understand? Boaz has this sandal. And in verse number 9, now Boaz is announcing what's going on. He says to the elders of all the people, you're witnesses this day. I bought the land that belonged to Elimelech and Chilion, Mahlon, and Ruth the Moabitess. Now, I can picture like Boaz like looking to the elders and the people who'd gathered around and holding up the sandal. Big smile on his face. I did it. I am buying this land. And especially in verse number 10, the highlight, the most important thing, verse number 10, he says, and Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. This is Ruth, the Moabite woman, The one back in chapter 2 and verse number 12 where Boaz said, you found refuge under the wings of Yahweh. You see how Yahweh is caring for her? Do you see this great and glorious God caring for one of his children? You see God the protector under his wings? God the caregiver, like a mother bird cares for her defenseless young? Listen, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've come under the fatherly care of God, which is so wonderful and so amazing. Ruth has come under that care. And God is using Boaz to provide it. So he's got the sandal and he says, this is what I'm going to do now. Buy the property. Redeem Naomi, but redeem Ruth. Marry Ruth. By the way, in verse number 10, it's the first time we actually know Ruth was married to Mahlon. First time those two are connected. We knew that Ruth and Orpah back in chapter 1 had married Mahlon and Chilion, but we didn't know who married who. But now we know. Again, the preservation. You see what Naomi says. He says, to perpetuate the name of the dead is such an important part of this story. Elimelech, Mahlon, Boaz's name would very much be preserved through his act of kindness here. And in the meantime, the nearer kinsman redeemer remains nameless. Verse 11. Then all the people and the elders said, we are witnesses. This is kind of like notarizing the transaction. We're witnesses. And they proceed to bless this newly formed family or soon to be formed family. They start making blessings and desire that Yahweh make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, who are the founding mothers of the 12 tribes, along with their handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah. It says they built up the house of Israel. These women were fruitful in terms of offspring. They desire that Boaz act worthily and be famous in the land of Bethlehem. Verse number 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Because, see, these people are all descendants of Judah. Perez's clan had received prominence in the tribe of Judah. In short, what they're saying is, may you, Boaz, have a prominent line of descendants. May God bless you in that way, that you would have a prominent line of descendants after you. So when we get to verse number 12, when we get to verse number 12, the question left at this point, there's two. Would Boaz actually have an heir? Would he produce any offspring, any male offspring, first of all? And second of all, would Boaz and Ruth be involved in any kind of real prominent line of descendants? So the fourth thing we want to look at this morning is Naomi's fullness. God's joyful grace, verses 13 through 16. In verse 13, what we have now is kind of like a birthday celebration, honoring the child that's born to Boaz and Ruth. Boaz took Ruth, it says in verse number 13, and she became his wife and went into her. And notice what it says in verse number 13, and the Lord gave her conception. Yahweh gives her conception. Boaz and Ruth bear a son, an heir, if you will. Now, what's important here is that this is only the second time in the book that Yahweh is said to have done something. He's been doing something all along. This is only the second time in the book that it actually brings it forth in the open, that his work is not seen as behind the scenes. The first time, it's chapter 2, if you want to look there, chapter 2. And actually, I think it's chapter 1. Yeah, it's I have it wrong in my notes. It's chapter 1 and verse number 6 where it says that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Back in when Bethlehem was having a famine. So this is the second time it says the Lord, Yahweh, here. And he visits again with his son. Now you might want to see that in light of the fact that Ruth was married to Mahlon for 10 years. And they never had any kids. For 10 years. But now she marries Boaz and poof, the Lord blesses them. I should probably not have said poof. It didn't just poof. But anyway, the Lord blesses them with a son. In verse number 14, the women of Bethlehem, perhaps the same women that gathered around Naomi when she came back from Moab, and Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, which means lovely or pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, because the hand of the Almighty is against me. These same women, perhaps, say to Naomi in verse number 14, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be for you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. These women say that God blessed her, didn't leave her without a redeemer. May this redeemer become famous in Israel. My point here is that the Lord did not leave Naomi empty as she thought. This Redeemer, they say, will be a restorer of life to you, nourish you in your old age. This Redeemer will bring her the security, happiness, and blessings that she thought she'd never again experience after what happened in Moab. And by the way, they're not speaking about Boaz here. They're speaking about the child. They're not speaking about some legal, technical redeemer of property here. They're saying the Lord has brought you fullness through this child. That Ruth loves her more than seven sons could love her. And Naomi truly didn't come back empty from Moab, because she came back with Ruth, this blessed daughter-in-law. And so when we get to verse number 16, this scene is Naomi's fullness. You see it, verse 16? Then Naomi takes the child, lays him on her lap, and becomes his nurse. A word that denotes one who cares for dependent children, either on behalf of or in the absence of natural parents. In this case, of course, it's on behalf of the parents. Naomi assumes an important role in this child's upbringing. The blessing that she has from the Lord is she's become a real nanny to this little boy. Grandma, Nana, nanny. What joy she experiences. God graciously gives her this blessing, just like God gives us so many gracious blessings in this life. What joy God brings us many times in this life. The joy ultimately of knowing him. He's our ultimate joy. And many times in this life, his joy comes to us through the blessings of ordinary relationships, spouses, children, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have joy now, and we await the ultimate joy of being in his presence. Naomi's full of joy at this time. Naomi had previously been a whiner, if you will, all unnecessarily. She had accused God of being against her, all unnecessarily. So just think of verse number 16, and when you see this scene of Naomi with the child, think of how gracious God is, how faithful God is, how loving God is. And the story's not over yet. The last point is the building of the house of Israel, God's bigger picture. It's kind of at this point like the camera on the scene is pulling out of just Bethlehem, so to speak. It's kind of like widening out. God is showing you something bigger that's going on. In verse 17, the women of the neighborhood give him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They name him Obed. Now, I don't know what to make of this. It's really not very likely that these women name the son. You know, never mind what the father and mother say. We're going to name him. It's not likely that that's what's going on here. Perhaps the narrator is just picturing these women affirming his name and singing out in some kind of chorus about Obed. Obed means one who serves. And he's certainly bringing Naomi fullness and rest and contentment. But the narrator goes on. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This baby is King David's grandfather. Would God give Ruth and Elimelech a prominent line of descendants? Oh, yeah. God's graciousness to Naomi, to Ruth, to Boaz turns out to be God's providential way to bring the blessings of his kingdom to all of his people. For we know that David, and through David, God's Savior and Redeemer and true King, Jesus Christ, came into the world. And so verses 18 to 22, the book concludes with a genealogy. The story's ended. The narrator steps away and says, here's what went on here. Here's the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. This is like Judah. This is the descendants of Judah. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. And if some of that's familiar to you, it's because Matthew, in his gospel, in chapter 1, when he's talking about how Christ came into the world, uses these names and uses this genealogy. Here's the bigger picture of what God has been doing. You say, what's going on in the book of Ruth? Well, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, see, they were involved in building, in God's building the house of Israel through the great King David, who points us to the greater King, Jesus Christ. Think about it. As one commentator put it, if there was no immigration to Moab, if Elimelech hadn't made this big, awful, horrific mistake of leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab, there'd be no Ruth in the picture. And if there was no Ruth in the picture, there'd be no marriage to Boaz. And if there was no marriage to Boaz, there'd be no Obed. And if there would be no Obed, there'd be no Jesse, and there'd be no David, and so on. But God, of course, was ruling over all of this. Boaz, will you be the kinsman redeemer? Well, his role was far more significant than even he could have imagined. So this is the book of Ruth. God saying, let me show you some of Jesus Christ's human ancestors and how God was so gracious to them and faithful to them, and ultimately bringing in this royal line. A royal line that went all the way to King Jesus, who is the perfect and ultimate and the big picture Redeemer. So this morning, if you're a Christian, if you've been redeemed, You've been part of the same steadfast love and kindness and grace and faithfulness that was shown to Naomi. And because of God's unchanging character, his faithfulness and steadfast love and kindness and grace and mercy will continue to be shown to you. You get to the end of this book and you look up and say, well, great is thy faithfulness. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great you are. And this morning, if you're here and you've not come to Christ, this God of steadfast love and mercy and grace, calls you to come to the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ. To be saved from your sin, to be saved from eternal death, to be saved from eternal punishment, to be saved from eternal hell. To come to him so that you can be brought into this great kingdom that he's bringing about and will be faithful to bring about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how great you are. How great your faithfulness is. How great your steadfast love to us. Thank you for mercy and grace. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the story of Ruth. Thank you for showing us how we can sometimes look and say, God, why are you doing all these things and all these bad things are happening? And why are you against me? And turns out you're not. Never were. Turns out that you're faithful. And those you've called, Lord, you save. Those you save, you bring to the end. You're faithful to. We just thank you for this story. And we thank you for your great faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to walk in light of your faithfulness and your love and your grace and your mercy. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.